to Revelation chapter 12. If you can make it next Tuesday night, and if Johann doesn't bog down somewhere between here and England or Scandahubia or some other place, he ought to have wings. He'd save a lot of money. In Revelation chapter 12, and let's read that. Now we're back up into heaven we go. All right, we'll be get used to this after a while, I guess, going between earth and heaven on Jacob's ladder. All right, Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And here we go. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. I think one of the topics that the Lord would have us to just entertain, concept, is the heavenly. I just got through talking about the earthly, but the heavenly aspect of salvation. I think what is happening in our nation, like I say, I know that it's happening, is that for whatever reason, well, a reason is because we're backslidden. That's the reason. That's the reason. We have lost the original discipleship message, which was lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, your personal cross. He didn't say take up my cross. He said take up your cross. It's easy to talk about the cross of Jesus. And that's where salvation comes to us. But the transformation aspect of salvation, the making of sons of God, comes from our personal cross. Now, I dare say that everyone in this room has in your life an area of pain. It will either be in the realm of a longing for the world, or it will be in the realm of a longing for sin, or it will be in the realm of a longing to have your own way. One of the three. One of the three will be troubling you. Somewhere there will be in your life an agitation. Something. If I could get rid of that thing, it gnaws at your heels. It just follows you. Today, probably, you felt it. And of course, our tendency, we want to be happy, we want to be untroubled. And our tendency, because the standards of character have been so let down in our nation, culturally, see, we don't have those group mores to help us. The national character has slidden terribly since I was a boy. The attitude of people, we don't have that to buoy us up. And so it's very easy today. You say, why am I hurting? I shouldn't be hurting. Nobody I see on television is hurting. So obviously there's something wrong with me. Somebody fix it. I'll pay a lawyer and he'll fix it. He'll get rid of this big pain I married. Pay him $500. Get rid of that one. And oftentimes it's domestic problems, because marriage is one of the principal ways in which God gets at our self-will. It's in the friction of marriage. See, we Americans are not accustomed to putting up with pain very long. We begin to look for a solution, you know. Used to go to the dentist and it hurt. Now it doesn't. They've got so many devices. If not all else fails, they'll hypnotize you. The idea is you mustn't be uncomfortable. Whatever. You must not be uncomfortable. Well, that's all fine and good, but it works terribly to the detriment of the gospel. Because the gospel is a cross-carrying situation. And the moment that you shun your cross, you open yourself up to deception. That's how you get deceived, is by shunning your cross. Getting your eyes on somebody else's husband or wife or girlfriend. Or pulling out of an onerous situation where the Lord put you. Moving when you weren't supposed to move. That is what opens up people to deception. Is trying to make the Christian life pleasant. And there are many, many deceptions in the charismatic move in America and in evangelicalism. And one of the things that's happening, one of the artifacts of this general letdown in discipleship, is a tremendous emphasis on what Jesus will do for my family. Man, the books on family living and on success. They're really, the ones on success, in many instances, are absolutely spurious. They're dabbling into positive thinking religions without realizing. You know, your imagination, bring things to pass by your imagination or by your spoken word. All of these can be identified in various cults. And the reason that we are so prone to follow and to slide off is because we have opened ourselves up to deception because we're not following the Lord in cross-carrying obedience. Now, if you're really serving the Lord and doing His will, you're going to find, I think I'm correct in this, in the future that many people will come to you. And what they want is deliverance. And sometimes they want counseling. Now, let me tell you something about counseling. I'm just going to hit this in passing. Don't counsel people because it has a legal connotation. Call it sharing. This may seem unimportant. It's very important. Counseling today has a legal ramification. If you counsel somebody and they go blow their brains out, you can get sued. So don't do it. But it's all right for sharing. What's in a name? Well, just remember that one. Don't counsel people. Don't call it counseling. Secondly, people will be looking for you to help them reap what they have sown. And they'll tear you down. And of course, you go out under the guise of trying to be a good Christian and helping and being helpful and delivering them. The problem is that God's judgment is on the Christians in America, and if you don't want to help them reap what they have sown, you better be very careful how you involve yourself. As it says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Just because somebody comes up and says, pray for me, that's no indication that you pray for them. How many remember what the foolish virgins said? What did they say? Give us of your oil. We're in that day. See, they've let it run out. And I asked the Lord about that one time. I said, why? I would be glad to share my oil. Why did the wise not share their oil? Why did you give us that? And the Lord spoke to me and He said, because you've only got enough for yourself. You see, when God sets out to judge somebody, He doesn't want you in between them and Him. We're babes in this stuff. We're babes, 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 babes. All of us are babes. We read first century things given to the apostles. Whosoever sins you're forgiven, they're forgiven. Whatever you loose. And we say, oh boy, that's great. I'll just go around loosing. We don't even know what we're doing. They knew by the Spirit what they were doing and what they said. They pronounced it. Your sins are forgiven. They didn't do that to everybody and his cousin. You have to know, but you see, because we're living a frothy, light, earthy, not earthy in the Judaic sense, which is of God, but earthy in the American Christian sense, which is not of God at all, but a travesty on anything that ever was of God, we have gotten ourselves in a pickle. And people are running here and there. Will you counsel me? Will you counsel me? People come and they'll say, there's a poltergeist in my house. I need help. Oh, I can't sleep at night. The devil comes and sits on the bed and I can feel it. This is happening today. I can give you numerous accounts of where this happened. One demon was coming and talking Spanish to this family. I mean, this is real. This does not hocus pocus. And what do? And they come to us and we say, oh, we've got the solution. No, we don't got no solution. We represent, if we're living for God, we're supposed to represent righteousness. Not a place where you come and palliate the result of a licentious life. Our calling is not to shield people from the judgment of God. Well, I can't help it. I'm going to cut across every humanistic thing you've ever heard. Because, see, we've got more humanism and democracy in the church than we do gospel. By far. We don't even think like God. And God is trying to get us back to a place where people fear God and the Lord and the church. People fear the church? Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians 14? They'll fall on their face and say, God's in you? Well, we're coming. They won't fear us now because we want them to come and do everything but put on clown suits to get them to come. Now, see, that day is passing. You go messing around with devil-possessed people, you may pick up something along the way. I hope I put the fear of God in you. We are not called to straighten out the ills of society. We are not called to straighten out people. Should we pray? Yes, we've prayed tonight. We do pray. Anyone asks us to pray, we pray. But there's a difference between praying that God will assist someone and taking upon yourself their problems. Don't do it unless you want trouble. You only got enough oil, only have enough oil for yourself if you're following God. Christianity is not a solution to the problems of man. You won't find it in the writing of the apostles. They never wrote about family life, how to bring up children, or anything of the kind. How to make money, how to be successful, how to avoid a nervous breakdown. Find it in the epistles. They didn't talk about that. You know what they talked about? Just a few things. The fact that God has sent His Son, the Messiah, who is going to save us at a later date. We're sealed unto that day, and put your flesh to death. And that's about all they talked about. Pick it up. Give it a test of random, do this kind of thing and open it up and see what's in front of you. You know, in whom we have boldness, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. That's what you're going to read in the Gospels. Well, I'm trying to jar you. I'm trying to show you that we have... Paul Dillinger's got a good preachment on this. He'll be giving some night, I think. God has been revealing something to him about a thing called stylization. We'll stylize the Scripture to where when we read it, we can't see what we're reading. And what God is trying to do and will do and is doing is ripping off this problem with perception, so that we can read it and see what it is saying and not look at it through 20th century eyes whereby we make big changes in our thinking and can't see what it says. And one of the fundamental problems is that we have, in America, we have lost sight of the heavenly spiritual quality that we are called not to solve problems on earth, but to become part of the travail that is going on in the spiritual realm. It's a heavenly religion. It's not of this earth. The thing on this earth is put it to death. Put it to death. Come out of it. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. Come out of it and enter into the things of the kingdom. There was a wonder in heaven. That's where the action is. We are not wrestling against the communists, the hippies, social problems. We're not wrestling against those things. When you do, you spend your life, and you may do good, but you'll find out at the end of your life you didn't do the best. The problems are not social. They're spiritual. The present darkness that we see, wars, famine, economic problems, hatred. You could solve every, you could give people the best possible formula for marriage. You could give them values clarification. You could show them every possible angle that has been learned in psychology and sociology. And when they get together the last 2 years and then split, because they've been educated far beyond their intelligence. All they've got is words. All they've got is words. The problem is not in words. It isn't because we don't know how to relate. The problem is in heaven. That's where it is. And that's where the solution is. When you bind the strong man, when you get into there and do it. Some years ago, there was, I think it was Horace Mann, if I remember my educational history, had a great solution for America. A great solution. He talked the Republican farmers into giving tax money to the schools, building up a system of public education. He would solve the problems of crime. You know, make this into utopia. Well, the Republican farmers put in, they built the American public school system. We have great universities and great colleges. You do not find in them any solution to crime, to drugs. See, there should be a positive correlation. The higher you're educated, or a reverse correlation, then there should be a diminution of crime. There should be a diminution of the problems of mankind. You don't find that at all among educated people. You find drugs, adultery, suicide, murder. There's no relation. But in Christianity, but in cross-carrying Christianity, there's a difference. Because the problem is spiritual and not natural. What do we see? A woman clothed with a sun. That refers to God's Israel. God's Israel is all who are called of God, regardless of whether they are Jew or Gentile. God's Israel consists of the elect. Now, some have gotten messed up mentally on this and said, therefore, God is not working with the Jews anymore. That's the problem with therefores. You don't make therefores in the Scripture. The Scripture gives you the therefore. And that's not the therefore of the Scripture. The therefore of the Scripture is, at a later date, God is going to return again to the Jews after the flesh. But then they'll be part of true Israel, or the olive tree. Right now, it comprises Gentiles, some called Gentiles, and some called Jews. It's all by predestination and by calling. It's not democratic. Says whosoever will. That's right, but you can't will unless God wills in you. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's got you coming and going. He's God. He's God. Yeah. And she's clothed with the sun, talking about the righteousness of the Son of God. She has on her the glory. She's clothed with the glory of Christ. We don't see that. You look around at the church, you look around at God's elect, and what do you see? A manger. You look at Jesus of Nazareth, what do you see? A carpenter. Carpenter's son. You know, what is that? He's no different than any other rabbi. But the Bible says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You look at Jesus, this man, this lowly person that aroused no interest, particularly isn't even recorded in Roman history. And according to the Bible, that man was the creator of the heavens and the earth. That was the thundering God of Sinai that was fogging around in the dust of Judea. The woman, when you pray, then you can begin to see things as they are. And the woman, the elect of God, are clothed with the majesty and the glory of Jesus. We don't see it, but it is true. We don't even realize what we are. Probably a good thing. And the moon under her feet. The moon represents the created works of God because the moon has no light of its own. It's a reflected glory. And the church, God has given to the church dominion over all things, the nations, all things present, all things to come, life, death, heaven and hell, all belong to the church because she is the wife of the Lamb. This is Miss Universe here. Upon her head there is a tiara, 12 stars. The church is always characterized by stars. You never take your direction from the sun or the moon, always from the stars. We never take our direction from Israel. It's always from Daniel. Isn't it? You go teach people, what are you teaching about the stars? Paul did this. You don't say the church did this or that. David did this. Abraham did this. God always has his stars, and we take our direction from the stars. Why does God do that in very democratic? I don't know. Well, that's what he does. And she is with child. And this is the most important thing that you can say about the Christian church. It isn't money God's after. It isn't that all the Christians get together and put it over. None of these things. The one important thing is travail. Something is being begotten in us which is not of Adam. It is Christ. Travail is not a very... I cannot say this from experience, you understand, but from observation, that travail is not a very comfortable condition for a woman who is undergoing it. Is that right? Don't expect to be comfortable. God today is putting us in a situation of travail. If everything in your life were perfect, God would see to it that it wasn't, so you would be in an uproar. Because as long as things are smooth and right and predictable, you don't travail. But you see, as God begins to tighten the screw, and this gets worse, the further you go, you say, well, that's a bleak picture. It really isn't, because there are compensations that are hard to describe. Nevertheless, they're very real. And you don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven to get them either. There are compensations for this. So it's not a bleak picture. But this is a fact. The older you get with the Lord and the more you go with Him, for many years, the screw is tightening. The screw is tightening. And God gets further into you, closer to the core of what you are. And the closer He gets to that nerve center, the more painful, the more is required, the more you're getting, there are compensations, there are rewards to this process. But I want you to be prepared for it. Because it produces in us a travail. Christianity is not a set of doctrines. It is a travail. And as we take this pressure correctly, don't try to escape. Yeah, you do pray. You do pray for God to deliver you, absolutely. You always tell God what you want. Don't ever say, well, this is my lot and I've got to bear it. That's not right. In everything, let your request be made known unto God. Is any afflicted, what does it say? Let him grin and bear it? let him bite the bullet? There's a certain amount of bullet biting that has to be done. I'll tell you that if you're going to make it. No, the more you're afflicted, the more you do what? Pray. The point is to get you to pray. Jesus went into the temple. He says, get this stuff out of here. And shekels are rolling all over the place. What did he say? My Father's house should be called what? He said, how much are you supposed to pray? You know the answer? Without ceasing. Well, then that comes on us as a great bondage. I can't go around all day saying, you know, the Our Father or anything else. I've got to do something else. You know, that's the way it hits Adam, you know. But as you begin to understand the ways of the Lord, He wants us to do more than pray without ceasing. He wants us to be a prayer. And the way that happens is when you have to pray to keep on taking each step that you take, you learn to pray without ceasing. You get to the place where you can't do anything without praying. It's something that God does as you follow Him. You don't start off like this any more than you're starting off pressing 300 pounds. You start off with the Our Father. And then God begins to tread out the grapes. And pretty soon you've got to say more than that because you've got more problems than just saying grace and saying, now I lay me down to sleep. You've got a few more things to pray than now I lay me down to sleep and Lord, help me out of this mess. And the mess gets stickier and stickier. And pretty soon, and then you find out that if you don't pray about every little thing, great and small, they don't go right. The simplest things that you don't pray is have a manage of just becoming impossible predicaments. And the best way is to take everything that you're doing, and as you go, you keep praying, Lord, help me this, Lord. And see, that's what He is seeking. And what it does, it keeps us. At first, we don't know anything about this. Then we learn to go away into our closet and pray. And pretty soon that becomes, till our whole life becomes the prayer closet. And we walk in prayer and live in prayer and live in communion. That's what God is after. And it takes a lot of heat to do that, because that's anything Adam doesn't want, it's to be all the time thinking about heavenly things. So God has His way of doing it. And in that process, there's a travail until there's a change inside. There's nothing God is going to do with your Adamic nature except crucify Him. The only thing of any lasting value to you is what is born of Christ in the new creation. That's all. Adam is sentenced to death. The sentence of death is upon him. Of all the things that God wants you to enjoy and become eternally, the wife of the Lamb, the house of God, the army of God, the destroyer of God's enemies, the judge of men, the judge of angels, the ladder that reaches from earth to heaven, the New Jerusalem, you know, teachers and guides of the worlds to come, God's kings and priests, the royal priesthood. None of this is possible to Adam. None of it. God will not dwell in Adam. Adam cannot be the house of God. Christ will not marry Adam. You can't have God marrying Adam. None of these things are possible except for the new creation. So unless your life becomes this travail, you lose everything. You pass into eternity as a naked spirit. I don't say you're damned to hell. I don't know all the ins and outs. All I know is that what God is after is the new creation, because all of His plans and purposes have to do with that new man. Are you game for that? Or would you rather hold on to your life? Well, maybe you got 70 years. Maybe you're going to catch AIDS. You won't have 70 years. You know how God keeps introducing these delightful things into our culture? People can't get the connection. They say, more money for research! More money for research! Nobody ever said, why don't you quit your catting around? The statistics show consistently that these things have a high association with homosexuality, multiple sex partners, and dirty hypodermic needles. And instead of a national crusade to get rid of these things, more money for research! More money for research! So we have our litany. More money for research in cancer. And it's a statistical fact. There's a high correlation between cancer and smoking. More money for research. The idea is we want to smoke, cat around, and use dirty hypodermic needles and fix it. This is a lovely. Adam, he's a sorry sack. You go ahead, keep your Adamic nature. You might have 70 years, you might have 35, 40, and you had your fun and your dirty hypodermic needles. What a deal. What a lousy deal. You traded a dirty hypodermic needle. That's what you bought. And what you traded was the opportunity to become an integral part of the New Jerusalem. That's a lousy deal. But it's invisible, and that's the catch. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A dirty hypodermic needle that you can see is better than the New Jerusalem, which you can't see. You know what it all boils down to? Faith in the nature of God. Is this world the best that God can do? Or does something within you say, never, never, like it did in Abraham, I'll live in tents. He could have lived in palaces with the money that he had. He said, I'll live in tents because I believe something better of God. It all boils down to faith. Interesting, isn't it, how simple things are. And she pained to be delivered. If you're seeking to get away from pain, don't try to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It won't work. You're going to suffer pain. But if you look at it, you know, there's a great advantage to it. It's part of the deal. So what's a little pain? And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And this, I guess we learn as we go along, that there's not just one wonder in heaven, there are two. And one of them is out to destroy you. We don't realize that when we're new Christians. We don't realize there actually is a spirit who is intent on our destruction. But there is. And he's a very capable spirit. A very powerful spirit. And he knows your name. And he knows your profile. He knows the profile of your personality. Where you are weak. Where it's a waste of time to deal with you. He assigns angels to you. You say, I actually have an enemy that follows me everywhere I go who is dedicated to my destruction. You better know it. And he is not a Halloween nightmare with a forked tail and a pitchfork and a red suit. If you are an artistic person, he'll come to you that way. If you're a coarse, he'll come to you that way. If you're a person that can be touched with, you're an intellectual, romantic type of person, that's the kind of angels that he sends after you. He lures you up, sideways, or down. And the things that seem so right, oh, it feels so good and it seems so natural and so right. Pretty soon it seems so natural and so right, you're not using your brain. And all of a sudden, you've done it. He steps back, reality returns to you, and you've disgraced yourself. You've made an ass out of yourself. You've behaved as in a treacherous manner. That's how people end up being going around and exposing themselves and doing weird things because to them it seems right and natural that they should do that. You quote fall in love, end quote, with somebody. You don't stop and think, now how is it going to affect that man's wife and his children. You lose all of your sanity. You know, what if you became pregnant? What would you do? But it seems so right. That's a spirit. That's a spirit. And unless you're walking in the most intense cross-carrying obedience, praying without ceasing and everything, I want you to know the atmosphere is filled with these things. Filled with them. And the reason that people are falling as they are on every hand, Christian people, is because they are not praying. They're not touching God several times a day. They're not taking up their cross like Abraham, counting this world as dung, reaching for God all the time. They're not doing it. And Satan doesn't work quickly. He'll work along with you for 5 years or 10 years, very carefully, laying a trap for you. When you come to, you go to shake yourself like Samson and pray, you'll feel like you're half submerged in water. You have no spiritual strength. So what has happened? I can't pray. Where's the glory? Remember how that happened to Samson? He thought it would never leave him. One day it left him. He got up and shook himself and he was like any other person. It put out his eyes. The church in America has its eyes put out. It can't see. It's grinding at the mill of the world because the people don't pray. Because they don't pray. They substituted a humanistic religion. Help me in my 3-bedroom split level ranch house and my 2-color TVs and 4 black and whites and 1 good car and 1 lousy car. Typical American pattern. And I go to church and sing in the spirit, so I'm spiritual. No, no. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is what you're doing 24 hours a day, praying, seeking the Lord. Not straining, not frantic, not nervous, just communing. Lord, Lord, Lord. Through crises, through good times, through all time. Never let your guard down. The moment you do and God's love is on you, bang, he's jealous, he's watching. Christ is watching. I don't want you to look at that. I don't want you to look at that. Right on down the line. You get beat around the head continually. A great red dragon. The significance, I don't know why it says red. It says red. That's undoubtedly where the tradition came from, that he's red. And it stands for the murder that is in him. He's a murderer. Satan is the personification of murder. He's the personification of lust. And I think if any of us ever saw him, we would die. I don't think we could bear to see that much iniquity. Doesn't seem so standing here. But there are some things you can't stand. And I think to see the face of Satan would be more than a human being could bear. Think of what he's caused in the world for 6,000 years. A great red dragon. Interestingly, something we attribute to mythology, a dragon. Maybe there were dragons upon the earth. Maybe there were great lizards that size. Anyway, that's the figure that is used here. Horrible. Yet when he appears to you, it doesn't appear like any dragon at all. He's a very smooth operator. Right at your speed. Having 7 heads, that shows he has perfect wisdom. And the mighty fortress is our God. Luther says on earth is not his equal, and that's absolutely true. Don't ever think that you're a match for Satan. You are no match for Satan. You cannot match him in thinking. You cannot match him in wile. You cannot match him with fire. People try to match fire with fire. They say, oh, but you hurt me, I'll hurt you. You can never get back at Satan. You can never get back at evil. How is evil overcome? With good. You say, but they did me dirt. Yeah, they did. But, you know, don't you do dirt back, because that's trying to fight Satan's fire with fire of your own. He's a master of fire. He'll destroy you. Back up. The vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Do not lift your hand to avenge yourself or to justify yourself. Let God do it. because Satan is a master of fire. When you get into the realm of hatred, revenge, bitterness, you are on his turf. And he's a master at it. You'll never cope with that dragon in these things. 10 horns. 10 represents the world. Horns represents power. 7 crowns upon his head. God has given Satan great authority. Why would God do such a thing? Why would God take a cherub that had rebelled against him and give him such authority? If you understand this, you'll understand the way that God deals with people. God at any time could remove all sickness from the world. At any time, God could remove all unpleasantness, all death. At any time, he can do this. At any time, God can destroy Satan. Anytime he wants to. When Satan is bound, it only takes one angel. It doesn't take 3 armies. One angel. God could have removed him anytime. God could have prevented him from entering Eden. When you realize the way God works with evil, you'll have a great straw in your mull. God does not prevent you or me. Now, are you listening to me? Do you have these bangers up here? Tune this way. Put your radar up. Huh? Crank it up on this one. Okay? God does not prevent you from doing what you want. Okay? People say, I've decided to do this, and I'm going to do it, and God didn't stop me. It must be okay. God will not stop you. God's way of working with man is through love. He won't force you to do anything. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door. What God does, and you may be a Christian, and you say, I have decided to do so and so. Okay. God says, that's okay. Do it. And then God lets you just go. You know, it's just like the father with the prodigal son. Oh, you want your inheritance? You want to go? I don't stand in your way. Take off. There's the trail. See, you have to go. You have to slop around. You have to try booze, sex. God won't stop you. You don't say, oh, what will I do? What will I do? Won't you please hear me? Don't do that. He doesn't do that. God doesn't waste his time trying to do things. God does things. Do you understand what I'm saying? God lets you go. You have got to find out for yourself, your own little self, that this stinks. You want to try sex? God says, try it. He says, I didn't say you wouldn't get herpes. I never said that you wouldn't get herpes, but if you want to try it, try it. Try out. In fact, the whole race of Adam, you want to remember, the whole Adamic race died in its founders. It got off to a lousy start. As in Adam, all died. And there was nobody else. I mean, that was it. Adam and Eve and the race died. For 6,000 years, God has left a dead race on this planet. Why? Do they have anything better to do than to watch us poor clowns down here making fools out of ourselves in front of the angels, which is exactly what we do? Look down there and say, boy, did you ever see a zoo like that down there? Angels don't do things like that. They're cool. But we make such fools of ourselves. Murder each other. What does it say in George MacDonald's book? You're men, kill one another. That's your business. And we can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves. That's life. Why? Because God is teaching heaven the end result of rebelling against His wisdom. That's what He's doing. And we are the patsies. But not quite. Because God loves us with a tremendous love, enough to give His Son for our sins. And to any human being who says, I see, this is a madhouse. This is crazy. God, isn't there anything beyond this? God says, yes, I have called you to dwell among the stars. I have called you to become a part of the one new man. Eventually you will be part of the Messiah. I've called you to be my very son in my image. I've called you as high as you can be called to become one with me. Cannot be called higher than that. I have said to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That's higher than any cherub. It's higher than any other order of creatures. If you could see into the starry night and look at stars beyond stars and the stars of those stars, and you came to the end, which we cannot conceive because it's impossible to conceive of an endless thing. But if you could, you would see a throne. And on that throne is a man, Jesus. He says, him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. God can call you no higher. So God is not at fault. But he'll never force you. He said, if you're not convinced that marriage to God is the greatest thing, why don't you try something else? We like our parents to nag us and tease us. We wouldn't like it if, you know, we went out, we were 13 years old, and we decided to go out and take the car, you know, and drink a few beers, and have our parents say, go ahead. That's not much fun. The fun is when you can sneak out. And then have somebody crabbing at you so you can say, well, they're always talking like that. But you wouldn't like it very much if nobody always talked like that. That the family said, oh, is that what you want to try? Try it. And you went out and destroyed yourself. Maybe we're blinded. But you see, God is shooting for very high stakes. High stakes. He's bringing forth a new world in which dwells righteousness, and he does not want any more rebellions. He wants man and angels to be convinced beyond doubt of his wisdom. And so some learn young, and some learn at middle age, and some learn when they are in a convalescent home, and some never learn. They got to try one more thing. Maybe if I learn to play cribbage, I'll be happy. Maybe if I have a Mercedes, I'll be happy. Maybe if I climb Mount Everest, I'll be happy. Maybe if I learn to play better than Rudolph Serkin, I'll be happy. God said, we'll try it. You know, go ahead. There's the piano. Practice it. And then we finally come to the end of ourselves, like the prodigal, sitting in the slops with the hogs grunting all around us. We say, there's got to be a better way. I'm sick of this stuff. People think they're, I'm all right, I'll come back to my father. You know, the father did not go and save that boy in the slums. That's what's wrong with modern preaching. It pictures God as going where the sinner is and say, it's all right, just raise your patty there in the pig pen. You're saved by grace. Go ahead now, because your father loves you so much. No, the father never left home. He never left home. He didn't tell that boy anything. He didn't send him a telegram. He didn't call him on the phone. He didn't send runners after him to see how he was doing. He just waited. waited. Because if that kid doesn't come to himself, he's no son. He's lost unless within him he comes to the conclusion that his home is the best place after all. And until that happens internally, you'll wander the universe like a wandering star. Say, maybe this is where it is. You know, there's some people I think a million years from now will be trying to build cardboard shacks in hell. That's what C.S. Lewis said. Imagine spending forever trying to build cardboard shacks in hell. Better to ruin hell than to serve in heaven. And you know, that is what dooms people. You know, some of the spiritual leaders have talked a lot about that truth, and there's a lot of truth in that. It isn't that God is up there as a tyrant saying, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. God is up there saying, come to man. It's man who says, no. I got another idea. Let me try this once. Imagine Jesus offering you his hand in marriage. And you say, no, I got to flirt with this one first. I'll give you a hint. When you come back, things aren't quite the same. There's a first fruits. And they are people that took advantage of the deal. They fall and rise again, but they have never put the Lord on hold. You can kill that first bloom. I don't say you'll be damned, but the Lord has people who follow him wherever he goes. And boy, that calling is high and it is fragile. Because the Lord is not one to be rebuffed. He has those who treasure him, who treasure him, who treasure the proposal of marriage, who treasure their calling. And they are not then the next week going out and flirting with something else. After a while, the Lord says, she's not for me. He gives you a gift and sends you away. That's right. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. These follow the Lord wherever he goes. Today, you have to make a choice. And it's hard. Because things are easy. Tomorrow there's going to be chaos and calamity in America and in the world. Because not only is the church in travail, but the creation is going to be travailing. When it does, it'll be easier. In a sense, because the world won't be there to hold. It'll be harder in another sense because Antichrist is going to have power even to reach to the host of heaven and cast it to the ground and interfere with your prayers. Take advantage today. Tomorrow, you may not be able to pray. It's coming. It's coming. We're at the wind-up of the ages. And God says, if he would only, I'll tell you a prayer. Let's stand. I'll tell you a prayer so I won't keep on going all night. I'll tell you a prayer to pray. Pray it. We'll pray it tonight together and pray it tomorrow morning and pray it every morning for the rest of your life. Oh God, put your power on me and compel me to do your will. God, put the power and strength of Zion on me and intervene in every area of my life. Don't overlook one detail. Never mind how I feel. Do it, Lord. I don't trust myself. Coerce me. Compel me. I want no time to be wandering around. I want to be in Zion all the way. God will hear you and he'll answer that prayer. Lord, we do come to you tonight. And that is our prayer. Continually, oh Jesus. Lord, in this nightmarish age in which we live, in which the powers of hell are so subtle and so deceptive, and we are so deluded into thinking things shall continue as they are from the foundation of the world, and apparent ease, and yet our very intellectual brain tells us that the world is in an uproar, that the have-nots are after the haves, and sooner or later the handwriting is on the wall, and chaos shall result. Lord, we see it intellectually. Lift from us this torpor. Lift from us, O God, the torpor, the slumber, the delusion, the deception. Take from us, Lord, the idea that Christ has come to make us have a happy family and success in the job. Lord, remove this 20th century thing from us. And cause us to be people who are in travail that Christ may be brought forth, who are calling upon your name constantly, who are seeking you day and night of our own volition. Lord, we are convinced there is nothing in the world. We are convinced there is nothing in our own ambition, our own career. We are convinced beyond doubt. We need no more convincing. We ask you, Father, in your mercy, and say to you, we need no more convincing. We are positive that the only way is your way. Having made up our mind, Lord, in your mercy, reach down your hand. Keep us from the evil one. Clear our hearts and minds. Oh, see our weakness, the dust that we are, Lord. There's nothing in ourselves of any good. We count it all as dung, Lord, that we might be filled with the presence of Messiah. Lord, the world, its ambitions, our flesh, our self-will are behind us, Lord. We spurn it as an unclean thing. There is no waffling, no double-mindedness, Lord. Our minds are made up. Strengthen our resolve. We have learned the great lesson. We have learned the great lesson, the folly of walking against the Father, of not being absolutely obedient. We have learned that lesson to our satisfaction, Lord. Confirm it, strengthen us, and pull us up into Zion more each day, Lord, until we're lost in your presence. Oh, hallelujah. Let the strength of Zion be upon us now, Lord. Hallelujah, that we may know the delight of walking in Messiah 24 hours a day, living, dancing, singing, rejoicing in Messiah and not in this present world. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for luring us to this place of absolute conviction. Hallelujah. Keep us steady in it, Lord, by your power. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful, Lord. Bring this prayer back to each one of us tomorrow morning, Lord, that it will be the prayer for the day. Those that here that may be of double mind, we pray, Lord, in your mercy, help them at an early time to see clearly that there is nothing except in Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.